Our Father in heaven, the great, the almighty God, we thank you for this time that we can come together in your holy presence to worship you. Father, we thank you for the way you have created us in your image, so that it's feasible for us to have a deep and rich relationship with you and to work out your purposes together. We ask, Father, that you will help us, that we understand how to rise up to your high calling, that we may be able to have a clearer understanding of how to make good progress in our relationship with you and how to set our hearts upon it, upon this path. We pray that you will have the freedom to speak to our hearts. The Spirit of God will grant us insight into what you've revealed in the Scriptures. Help us that we may not just understand these things with our minds, but our hearts may be eager to respond to what you have to say to us. We commit this time to your hands with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 27th message. The subtopic for today, how to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. The third message. How to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. The third message. Love and love relationship. Love and love relationship. Believers generally recognize the importance of the quality of the relationship with God, but it is not uncommon for believers to fail to pay sufficient attention to this vital aspect of their lives, resulting in serious consequences. Even for those who want to make good progress in their relationship with God, they may only have some vague notions how to go about it. It is of supreme importance for us to understand how we can make good progress in deepening our relationship with God and set our hearts on it, as deep relationship with God is a primary aspect of God's intentions for man, and it is at the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes and the basis for us to fare well in our lives, whether it be regards to our personal well-being, growing well, as well as effectiveness in service and faithfulness to God, and how we can be helpful to others. In the past two messages, I have sought to consider with you this important subject. My concern is that there may be those who merely hear and assent to the truths presented. It is important if the Lord has been speaking to us and we are in agreement with what has been presented, that we must carefully, prayerfully consider, reflect over these truths, absorb them, and see how we can work them out in our lives so that it will be like the seed falling on good soil. In the previous two messages, we considered 8 points, and today I want to continue with the 9th point. The 9th point, love and love relationship. At the heart of what God intends for man and desires of man is positive, meaningful relationship. Not just man trying to do many things for God or trying to obey God. Yes, God wants us to obey Him. There are various things that God wants us to work out together with us. But it is not just doing many things or trying to obey God. If we do that, there will be a fatal flaw in our response to God. At the heart of what God desires is a meaningful, positive relationship with us. And the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us is a love relationship. Our relationship with God and also our relationship with one another. There has always been a beautiful love relationship within the being of the triune God, even before the creation of anything. A love relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is a perfect love relationship of perfect beauty, depth, and meaning. God is love, as the scriptures tell us, and we refer to the passage in 1 John 4 afterwards. It's not just this beautiful love relationship within the being of the triune God. It is also God's intention in creation of man in his image, that we also may have a love relationship with him and also with one another. And not just a love relationship, but a love relationship that grows in the direction of the kind of quality and meaning of the love relationship that exists in the being of the triune God. We pause and ponder, we know that this is indeed something very wonderful, but we may also wonder, how can this be possible when we look at ourselves in our frailty, our weaknesses, our unworthiness, our sinfulness? But this is a scriptural revelation, God's high calling for us. It is indeed wonderful that this is God's intention for man when he created us in his image. And whenever we consider this, there should always flow forth from our hearts deep gratitude to God, praise, adoration, and worship, that he has called us to such a high calling. Let us also realize that this is not only something that is very meaningful and important to us, to be able to have this kind of relationship with God, to move in that direction. But let us realize that this kind of relationship is also very meaningful and precious to God. It means much to God. This can help us understand why the Lord Jesus replied the lawyer the way he did in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. Let us look at these familiar verses in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. Verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, the reply of the Lord Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. We can see from this passage, first of all, that loving God with all our hearts is foremost in God's requirement of man. It is of primary importance. The lawyer asked the Lord Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And having replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind, the Lord Jesus went on to say, this is the great and foremost commandment. It is foremost in God's requirement of man. It is of primary importance. Secondly, the quality of love God is looking for, that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and Mark chapter 12 verse 30 adds, with all your strength. With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even when we are earnest in seeking to serve God, and many of God's children do try to serve God earnestly, even when we try to do many things for him, the Lord may still not be pleased with us if there is deficiency in the quality of love in our heart. We may say we love the Lord, and it may be true, there may be love in our hearts, but if the love in our hearts is deficient, then there may be a lot of earnestness, doing many things, persevering, and yet the Lord may still not be pleased with us. This comes through strongly in the words of the Lord Jesus to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I will not read through the whole passage. The Lord Jesus in verse 2 says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. These are very positive things that the Lord Jesus says, or at least it sounds that way. How wonderful we may think if only the Lord would say this of us. I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. Verse 3, again, the Lord says, you have perseverance and you have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. It sounds very good. But the Lord Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That doesn't necessarily mean that they do not have any love at all in their hearts. But he says, you have left your first love. And note the significance of the issue involved. The Lord Jesus emphasized the need to repent, or else the lampstand would be removed. Verse 5. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. The Lord Jesus emphasized the need to repent and repeated the last part of the verse. So it's not that the deeds are not important. The Lord Jesus says, repent and do the deeds you did at first. But it's not just doing things, even trying to do things to please God. But there must be quality of love that goes together with the deeds. Now, desire to honor the Lord, to please Him, to serve Him. The quality of love, if it's deficient, it is a serious matter. The primary importance of love in the being of man, without which all else he seeks to do, and whatever capabilities he may have, would be in vain, comes through clearly in the teaching of the scriptures, in the epistle of Paul, in the famous passage on love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Paul says, if, he began with if, in fact all three verses, the word if. If shows to us that there are various things that Paul is going to say that may sound very good. In fact, they are important things. Even if we attain to that, even if we have all that, but generally we don't. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, even if I can do that, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. We are just making useless sounds. Whatever we speak, even if we can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, we can speak very well, but there is no love, we do not have love, then it's useless. Useless noise. Noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains. Again, if. Even if we know all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, but do not have love, I am nothing. As far as we are concerned, we have no value. We are worthless. Verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned. We are prepared to give up all our possessions. we are even prepared to be burned. Lay down our lives, literally. But do not have love. It profits me nothing. Whatever we may do, whatever we are prepared to do, if there is no love, it is useless. So in these three verses, the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to us not only the primary importance of love in our hearts, in the being of man, he's also telling us without love, then whatever we seek to do, whatever capabilities, all would be in vain. Love must accompany everything else for it to have value, meaning, quality in the eyes of God and in God's kingdom. Many of us would say we long to have a deep relationship with God. Do we? Be clear about this. God is ready. He longs to have and He is ready for the deepest relationship with us if and whenever we are ready. Are we? How can we be ready? How can we move in that direction? How can we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves? Do we have difficulty loving in this way? It is actually not feasible of ourselves. It's only God who can love like that. And we can only love in the way God desires of us and requires of us when God's love fills our hearts. Divine love. This comes through clearly in the Epistle of John. The Epistle of John, the first epistle, love is a very prominent theme. Let us look at this passage in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12 and verses 16 to 19. John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. I will just go through this passage in John chapter 4 and make some brief comments. We've looked at this in times past, and I do not intend to spend much time on it, but it is a very rich and important passage. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The Apostle John in this epistle again and again emphasizes the importance of the quality of love. But he tells us, not only urging us to love one another, but he tells us love is from God. We do not have this kind of love in ourselves. And he says everyone who loves is born of God. The kind of love he's talking about, how we should love. If we learn to love like that, if we actually love like that, it's because we are born of God and we know God. Because this kind of love comes from God. Man of himself, fallen man, is not capable of this kind of love. If you can love like that, if you do love like that, it's because you are born of God. We can also look at it from the other angle. If you are born of God, then there will be this love within you. If you say you know God, you will have this love in you. As we go on, this will come true more clearly. Verse 8, he says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you do not love, then you do not really know God. We cannot say we know God and yet we do not have love. So if we truly know God, if we are truly born of God, then there will be the love of God in our hearts. If we are born of God, born of the Spirit, there will be love, for God is love. So if you are born of God and we truly know God, there's a relationship with God, then the love of God should be present in our lives. John goes on to tell us that this love does not begin with us. He summarizes this in verse 19. We love because He first loved us. We are able to love like that because God first loved us, reached out to us, and as we respond to Him, His love fills our hearts. That is why we are able to love like that. Verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. It began with God manifesting His love by sending Christ to die for us. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the Apostle John is showing us the way. We may say, how can we love in this way? The Apostle John's answer is that love that God requires of us does not begin with us. We love because He first loved us. It's because God first reached out to us, the God of love reaching out to us, sending Christ to die for us. And because of that, we are now able to love God and to love the brethren and to love others. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then this leads to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That is one of the reasons why we can love others and can have love in our hearts is the motivation of God's love. We are motivated by the deep love of God for us. If we properly respond to God's love, if it's true, there's a genuine response in our hearts to God's love. If we truly appreciate God's love for us, then we will learn to love others. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We are motivated by the depth of God's love for us. Have we appreciated how deeply God loved us? And is there a genuine positive response to God's love? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Is God abiding in us? If God is abiding in us, then we will love one another. Verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us. So where there is a meaningful relationship with God, then there will be the flow of God's love into our being, and we'll be responding positively, receptive, and God's love filling our hearts will enable us to love Him and to love others. And we must not harden our hearts. If we harden our hearts, then you'll be a hindrance to God's relationship with us, God abiding with us. But if we let the love of God flow freely in our beings, in our hearts, and flow forth to others, then God will continue to abide in us in ever richer dimension and measure. If we love one another, God abides in us. By this we know, verse 13, that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies to us, helps us to recognize, understand our abiding in Him and He in us, and it is also the Holy Spirit that enables the love of God to flow within us and flow forth from us to touch others. Verses 14, 15 is the Apostle John mentioning about God the Father sending Christ to be the Savior of the world, and the confession of the Lord Jesus. We confess Him, then God abides in Him, God abides in us, and that one will also be in God. We want to go on now to verse 16. we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The Apostle John again urges us to love one another, and again he tells us in verse 16, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. If we want to continue to abide in God, then we must abide in love, because God is love. If we abide in love, we'll abide in God, and God will abide in us. So again and again, the Apostle John emphasizes to us, we must love, but we cannot love of ourselves. That love comes from God. And God must take the initiative, and he has already taken the initiative to reach out to us in his love, to send the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, enabling us to confess the Lord Jesus, to be born of the Spirit. And as we do so, as we respond positively to God's love will begin to work in our hearts. But we must not resist, harden our hearts, but we must cooperate so that the love of God, we have the freedom to work within us, to grow, to deepen, and then we'll continue to abide in his love. And as the love of God begins to fill us, we'll begin to love, to learn how to love God and to love others with divine love. And he goes on to tell us, in verse 17, by this love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Here the Apostle John tells us, this is also reflective of what God requires of us, what is primary. How can we be confident when we face God on the day of judgment? He says, when this love is perfected in us, we'll have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. As he is, so also are we in this world. We can appreciate it from two angles. One is in the being of God. That's love. Likewise, in our being, there is love, divine love. The other is, as he is, so also are we in this world, can also be appreciated from the angle of the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves. As we look at the Lord, how the Lord Jesus conducted himself in this world, we learn from him, and primarily is a manifestation of a life of love. As we respond positively to God's love, then we learn to become like him. Loving, our hearts filled with love, and also learning to love others, and learning to love God. And when we learn to love in this way, more and more, there will not be the fear in our hearts pertaining to anything, including fear of punishment from the Lord. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So the Apostle John helps us to see in this passage not only the primacy of love, but also how love can become a reality in our hearts. We cannot of ourselves, but God is love, and love comes from God. To learn to love the way God desires of us, we must experience God's love filling our hearts. And he wants to fill our hearts with love. Will we cooperate with what His Spirit is seeking to bring about in our lives. We are also motivated by God's love for us, and God has demonstrated His love for us in many ways, but supremely by sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, John 3:16. God loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for us. So briefly, how can we have deep love for God and deep love for man? All who are truly born of the Spirit will have some degree of love. But how can we have deep love for God and deep love for man, which is what God desires and requires of us? Not just some love in our hearts. How can this come about? Briefly, in summary, as we respond deeply to God's love for us, His love can fill our hearts. But there needs to be a response from our hearts. God desires to bring this about. And one way it comes about, it takes place, is when we respond deeply to God's love for us. God loves us, but He also wants to fill our hearts with His love. And as we respond deeply to God's love, His love can then fill our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Paul listed at the very beginning, love. So the fruit of the Spirit of God bringing about love. Not only we experience God's love, but also the love of God becomes shed abroad in our hearts, and we also learn to begin to love. The fruit of the Spirit working in our hearts, so that we also learn to love with the love with which God loves us. So we are motivated by God's love for us, and responding positively to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we look to the Lord and experience His love filling our hearts. It doesn't come about automatically. We must cooperate with God. We must pray to the Lord continually to fill our hearts with His love. The kind of love relationship that God desires to have with us comes through in a passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. We've looked at this passage in an earlier message on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. I will not elaborate, but just mention briefly. This passage communicates to us about the love relationship between the husband and wife, but as I've mentioned in the earlier message, even more important then the relationship between the husband and wife, this passage communicates to us the kind of love relationship that God intends between Christ and the church. The love relationship between Christ and the church. It is God's desire that there be the deep oneness in the love relationship between husband and wife, just like the oneness and love relationship between Christ and the church. That this has been in the heart and plan of God all along, even before the foundation of the earth, the foundation of the world. And notice in this passage the depth of Christ's love for us. He loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Verse 25. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. The depth of His love. And there's a direction to it. Not just gave Himself up for her, it didn't stop there. Together with forgiveness of sins, the full salvation includes the desire of the Lord to sanctify us, verse 26. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. There's a direction in God's love for the church, which includes all true believers. That He wants us to attain to a glorious state, holy and blameless, in the context of which there can be a very deep relationship between God and man, Christ and the church. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church because we are members of his body. Verses 29 and 30. Beginning with verse 28. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wives loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. We are a part of him. He loves us. He cherishes us. And the deep oneness is reflected also in verses 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. The kind of deep oneness in the love relationship between man and God is something very marvelous and wonderful. This is the meaning of Paul's statement, this mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. We considered this in the earlier message. This mystery is great. It's an aspect, not an aspect, but a key aspect, a key feature of what has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, the mystery. And this aspect is marvelous, wonderful. The kind of relationship, the depth of the love relationship, the oneness between Christ and the church. An important part of God's eternal purpose and plan for man. Hidden in times past, but now revealed. This is God's intention. But it doesn't mean that it will just automatically come about. It requires an appropriate response on our part. And a major feature of our love for the Lord that this passage tells us is our submission to the headship of Christ, verses 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Christ the head of the church. And verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Christ the head of the church, and the church is subject to Christ in everything. This is an essential aspect of the meaning of deep relationship with God. Submission to the Lord. Submission to the headship of Christ. It is in this context that there can be a deep and rich relationship of oneness with the Lord. And so we've seen that we can only respond properly to God's love for us when divine love fills our heart, and this can then lead to deep love relationship between God and man, and also man with man. This comes about when God's love fills our hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit. When we recognize this, it means we must constantly pray, praying unceasingly, that the Holy Spirit will continually fill our hearts with divine love. And we must continually cooperate with what the Holy Spirit seeks to bring about in our lives. In such a love relationship with God, we obey Him and fulfill His will gladly. This will help us to appreciate the meaning of John chapter 14 verse 15 and 1 John chapter 5 verses 2 and 3. I'm not sure how these two passages speak to you. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What is the meaning of this verse? What does the Lord require of us? It may appear simple and straightforward. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Some may respond to the words of the Lord Jesus in this way. As I profess love for the Lord Jesus, then I must try hard to keep his commandments. And so they keep trying. But some who keep trying find they keep failing, and they feel very weighed down and miserable. And sometimes there are also aspects of God's love and requirement, God's will for them, that they may wish they need not fulfill. They are disinclined, they find it's very difficult. And then they read the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 that we are familiar with. The Apostle John says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." The Lord Jesus says, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. And the Apostle John says, "By this is the love of God, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." The Apostle John seems to be saying, when we love God, we will keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. But the believer finds it difficult to affirm this truth, that God's commandments are not burdensome. As I mentioned, that there are those who try to respond to the words of the Lord Jesus, and they try to keep His commandments, but they fail, and they feel weighed down and miserable, difficult. And there are also various aspects that, as far as they can understand, God desires of their lives, and they wish they need not move in that direction. So they find it difficult to affirm that God's commandments are not burdensome. How can we appreciate the words of the Lord Jesus and the words of the Apostle John in practical living? There is a meaningful way we can appreciate the words of the Lord Jesus and the words of the Apostle John that can also help us to appreciate the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us, the love relationship. And when we go about seeking to keep the commandments of God and seeking to walk in the ways of God, when we seek to obey God, with what kind of spirit? Do we find it burdensome? There is a meaningful way we can appreciate the words of the Lord Jesus and the words of the Apostle John, and how the believer can find keeping the commandments of God not a burdensome thing, but rather he seeks to do so joyfully, with meaning, and with conviction. The words of the Lord Jesus can be appreciated in this way. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Meaning, when we truly love the Lord Jesus in the way He desires of us, that is, with divine love. If you love me. And what He desires and requires of us is divine love, not human love. Not the love of fallen man, but with divine love. When we love the Lord Jesus with divine love, then we would want to keep His commandments and walk in the ways of God. And we would seek to keep His commandments as a spontaneous outcome and overflow of our love for the Lord. We will not regard keeping God's commandments and obedience to God as a burdensome thing, but as something we delight in doing. Just as David expresses in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God." That is the kind of relationship, love relationship, that God desires of us, in the context of which we are to walk in God's ways and be obedient to Him, but not as something burdensome, but something delightful, something that our heart longs to do and we find meaningful, and we can do so with deep conviction. Recognizing that the will of God is good, but also when the love of God fills our hearts, we are able to love God, to respond to Him, to delight to do His will with this kind of spirit and heart. It is an indication of true love for the Lord, not as something wearisome and burdensome. The words of the Apostle John can be understood in this way. When we love God, when divine love fills our heart, we will want to keep His commandments, we will delight in doing His will, we will not regard keeping His commandments a burdensome thing, and we can affirm His commandments are not burdensome. This can be the reality in our hearts when our hearts are filled with divine love. It does not mean obedience to the Lord, even when our hearts are filled with divine love, that it will always be easy. No, it can be difficult, at times extremely difficult, painful. Did Paul always find easy to walk in the ways of God, to obey God? No, at times very difficult and painful. Was it easy for the Lord Jesus? We know the Lord Jesus always did what was pleasing to the Father while he was on earth and supremely at the cross. Was it easy for him? No. It can be extremely difficult. It can be difficult, but if we truly love the Lord, we would want to keep His commandments and walk in His ways, and we would not regard it a burdensome thing. Difficult does not mean it has to be regarded as burdensome. We can joyfully want to do God's will even while we find it difficult. The word translated burdensome has a sense of heavy, oppressive. God's commandments and what He requires of us, His ways, are not heavy, burdensome, oppressive, but they are good, meaningful, according to God's love, wisdom, and knowledge, the perfect will of God, what is fitting for us in the specific situation and in all situations. And we can gladly, joyfully seek to fulfill the will of God and to obey Him by His enabling, by His grace. We may find it very difficult. Even when it's very difficult, we can still joyfully, even when it is very difficult, we can still joyfully, gladly submit to His will, desirous to do it by His grace. And we do so with conviction. And we can experience God's enabling so that it is feasible for us to work it out. And we need not live a life where we feel very weighed down and miserable. That need not be the experience of God's children. Even as God has called us, He has also made the provisions for us, but we must respond appropriately in the right way. Not in our own strength, according to our own understanding and thinking, not according to our own inclinations, but wholeheartedly submitting ourselves to the perfect will of God, we seek to live it out by His grace and enabling by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if we pause and consider, we'll realize that if our hearts are filled with divine love, and that is the way, it has to be this way, but if in fact this is true, our hearts are filled with divine love, love for God and love for man, that in itself would be at the heart and essence of keeping God's commandments and obedience to Him. Yes, walking the ways of God, obedience to God, can involve many, many areas of life, many, many issues. But isn't it so that at the very heart of obedience to God and walking with God is our hearts filled with divine love, love for God and love for men. Remember the passage we looked at just now in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. The Lord Jesus tells us in this passage that loving God with all our hearts is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And He says that on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That is, the law and the prophets, what does it mean? It has to do with what God requires of His people as taught in the scriptures. So what God requires of us, the whole law and the prophets, what is taught in the scriptures. That's a summary of the Old Testament. It's to love God with all our hearts, to love our neighbor as ourselves, with reference to our relationship with others. Paul tells us, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And in verse 10, he continues, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we truly love others, that is the very heart of the fulfillment of the law. Paul also told the Galatians the same thing in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Likewise, James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 8, if you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. This is the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself, and if you do that, you are doing well. That will be a summary of our lives. You are doing well. Yes, at times may be a bit puzzled how to respond to situations. Here and there we may falter, we make mistakes. But at the very heart of God's requirement of us is to love the Lord with all our hearts, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if this is truly real in our hearts and growing stronger with each passing day, then we, at the very heart of it, we are moving in the direction of the fulfillment of what God requires of us, the essence of what God requires of men. To have a deep relationship with God, we must identify with what is in the heart of God and the being of God and what God is concerned about. And we've seen the scriptures tell us that God is love. We've seen that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16. To have deep relationship with God, we must love God. But we must be careful when we say we love God. What does it mean? It's not just a profession of lips, neither is it just an emotional thing. If we say we love God, then we must love the being of God, who He really is. And God is good, righteous, holy. God is a God of moral perfection. So if we want to understand whether we truly love God, then we need to ask ourselves, do we really love what is good, what is righteous, what is holy? Do we really love moral perfection? If we don't, then we are mistaken when we think we love God. When we love God, we must love the being of God, who He really is, and not a God of our imagination or an emotional thing. So sometimes a person may think he loves God very deeply because he feels overwhelmed in his heart, a deep feeling of love for God. So he thinks he loves God very deeply. The next moment or the next morning, he wakes up and he feels that he doesn't love God at all. In his heart, he feels nothing for God. So he thinks that he no longer loves God and is very disturbed. Is it like that? When we feel that our hearts are filled with love for God, that means we love God deeply. When we don't feel that we love Him, it means we don't love Him. Well, we'll consider a little more of the meaning of love and love for God. But it starts with this aspect. It's not primarily emotional or the profession of our lips, but do we really love who God really is? And we do, we must love what is good, righteous, holy, pure. We must love moral goodness and moral perfection. But I want to go on to say that we must go beyond loving sorry, we must go beyond learning to love God and love others in specific situations and contexts. Sometimes we find a particular situation difficult to love that person or to love a particular person. We must go beyond learning to love God and love others in specific situations and contexts. And I say sometimes we struggle with loving a particular person in a particular context, the way the person is behaving, and we think that we must learn to love that person in that context, and that is learning to love. True, there's an aspect of that, but we have to go beyond that. We must go beyond learning to love specific individuals. In fact, we need to go beyond seeking to love only when we are relating. What do I mean? You see, God is love, even when He is not relating with another being. God is still love, even when He is not relating. And this is the part I now want to concentrate on, that we must recognize there is such a thing. God is love. It's a quality of His being. When He expresses this quality in His being, He loves others, yes. It's an expression of that love. But even before He relates, even before He manifests His love towards other beings, He is already love. Is a quality of His being. Likewise, we must also learn to nurture love as a quality of our being, not just when we are relating. Yes, when we relate, we must love. But the loving others in relating, for it to be able to work out well, we must understand the nurturing of this reality now being, and that it flows forth from that reality of being. As we relate with others, how can this be? How can this come about? Well, I've already indicated earlier in the message, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The Holy Spirit brings this about. We cannot have this in our being of ourselves, but the Holy Spirit will seek to bring it about, and we must cooperate. As Christ is formed in us, in our being, we develop character, and a primary aspect of positive character is love. So the Spirit of God seeks to bring this about in our being, and there are many, many different opportunities that God gives to us to nurture and develop this quality. We must respond well to God, what God provides, and the Spirit of God at work. So for example, God allows us to go through many situations. And many of these situations are opportunities for us to nurture the quality of love in our being, so that the quality of love in our being can be nurtured, can be strengthened. And these situations include, or I should say, especially difficult situations. We may lament, we don't like to, we grumble, and we wish we can get out of all those difficult situations, especially difficult people. But let us realize that we must not rebel, despair, or give up. We may feel we can't, but let us realize that together with God we can. And these are opportunities that God is giving to us. He desires to nurture, to bring about these positive qualities, and especially the quality of love. It is painful, it is difficult, but very helpful. But it requires us to respond positively. The Spirit of God seeks to draw forth from us, to form within us, to nurture within us character and love. Will we respond, cooperate positively, or will we react and refuse to respond positively to what the Spirit of God seeks to bring about? What does it mean to have love as a quality of our being? It's important that we have a good grasp of this so that we can cooperate well with what the Holy Spirit seeks to bring about. The other is false notions. can land us in serious trouble and also can lead us astray. What does it mean to have love as a quality of our being? I'll summarize it in this way. Love as a quality of our being is a disposition. It's not primary emotion, feeling. It's a disposition, a quality of heart and attitude, which seeks to build up, to edify. It's not passive, it seeks to build up, to edify. It is concerned for the welfare and well-being of all, not just for some, but for all. Love for God and love for all men, whoever he may be, is not selective. It's an attitude of heart and spirit that seeks to promote what is positive, what is good, what is true, what is pure, what is noble, what is consistent with the values of God's kingdom. We can summarize it as a positive, constructive spirit and posture. Not just a momentary thing, but a posture that abides. So it's a quality of being that is not just in a specific situation we love somebody, but we have this in our hearts. And it will be manifested accordingly as is appropriate as we go through situations. But this is the kind of reality in our hearts that enables us to love even people we do not know, people far away, not just as a vague notion, something very unreal, but something genuine. That is why we can pray with love and deep concern even for those we've never seen, we've never known personally, but we know they exist and we are concerned for them. And as the Lord helps us to understand ways in which we can pray for them, we can do so with earnestness, with sincerity from our hearts. It is not selective. Yes, later on we'll see that we need to understand how God guides, how God enables us, and to learn to do so with wisdom. But it's a genuine concern for all. Concern for their welfare, their well-being. And God being the God who is perfect, we can truly love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, as well as submit to him, obey him, and walk in his ways. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, love edifies. Love edifies. It seeks to build up. But love edifies, build up in what sense? From what perspective? From the perspective of God's kingdom. Not from a temporal perspective, not according to just what others in the world think, but in the sight of God, from the perspective of God's kingdom, that which will really endure, that which really counts. I want now to go on to this important point of not just whether we have love or we do not have love. All true children of God would have love to some degree. But it can be a very, very poor quality of love, or it can be a love of richness, of depth. But what is a strong quality of love in the being? What is that? That one way we can describe it is a strong quality of love in the being is one which takes a strong stand and commitment on this posture and spirit that I've described just now. The positive, constructive posture that seeks to build up, to edify, concern for the welfare, well-being of all, seeking to promote what is good, true, positive, that is consistent with the values of God's kingdom. A strong quality of love in the being is one which takes a strong stand and commitment on this posture and spirit. He is earnest and he would persevere even in the midst of obstacles, difficulties, opposition, whether others know or do not know about it, he will carry on. Whether others appreciate or do not appreciate what he is seeking to do, he will carry on. whether he's misunderstood, ill-treated, he will still carry on with this posture, with this approach. And also the evil one at work. The evil one is very actively at work to put all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of problems, difficulties, and seeking to discourage him. But a strong quality of love in the being of a person would mean that he has a strong stand and commitment, he is earnest, and he would persevere in the midst of all kinds of obstacles, difficulties. And the stronger the quality of love, the more earnest and more able to persevere in the midst of opposition and difficulties. We can see this well illustrated in the lives of godly people, including biblical examples like the Apostle Paul, Daniel, and supremely in the life of the Lord Jesus. A deep, strong quality of love, and they persevere to continue to be positive, constructive, to love, to be concerned, and not just profession of love, but seeking to edify, to express wherever there is suitable and appropriate, in spite of difficulties in the way. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7, it's helpful for us to look at this passage. This is a passage that can be easily misunderstood and misapplied. From verses 4 to 7, especially verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If we are not careful, we can easily misapply it. Does it mean that we'll bear everything, we'll believe everything, we'll hope for all things, endure everything? I see Paul here is describing to us the quality of a strong love and the kind of direction that we should move towards. But Paul has told us, he saw just now in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in an earlier chapter, he says love edifies. Here he's describing to us, when love seeks to edify, to build up, the strength and quality of that commitment and posture. He says, love is patient, love is kind, does not act unbecomingly. So there's patience, there's kindness, no matter how difficult, how trying. You'll not act unbecomingly, inappropriately. Does not seek its own, not selfish. Verse 4, it says, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant. Yes, the evil may tempt us, we may appear to be doing well. There are situations when we look at others, the evil one works in our hearts and minds to provoke jealousy. But if there's strong love, and the kind of love that we should have, we will continue to be patient, kind, we will not be jealous, we will not brag, we will not be arrogant, we will not act unbecomingly, we will not be selfish, we will not be provoked. And yet if you read in the Acts, Paul's spirit was provoked in Athens. But it's a different sense. There he is provoked by the ignorance, the wrong, the false worship of the people, and he is aroused out of love and concern for them. But here, love is not provoked. You're not irritated. You do not begin to have a negative spirit because of situations and the way people behave. This positive, constructive posture abides, continues, no matter what. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. That doesn't mean that you ignore. You're not conscious. You do not bear that in mind, how people treat you, so that you can be wise how to respond. But you do not allow that to affect the spirit of love, your genuine concern for their welfare, their well-being. bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things, to me has to do with what we are talking about here. Is able to endure, to persevere, to carry on, and continue to have faith, hope, and persevere in love, whatever the situation, however difficult, whatever the opposition, whatever the treatment we may receive from others. The posture, the spirit of love abides. That is, such a one will not become bitter, negative, deterred, disillusioned, or indifferent, whatever he may come, whatever may come upon him. But the disposition and quality of heart and spirit and attitude that we described just now in the disposition of love continues. He will continue to maintain a positive, constructive posture under all circumstances, however trying, however difficult. However, it does not mean that such a one would do whatever others expect of him or what would please them and make them happy. The Lord Jesus does not always do what others expect of him, neither does he always seek to please them or make them happy. Parents loving their children may at times also have to discipline them. God also disciplines us, and there are situations the Lord wants us to go through, although they are difficult, unpleasant, but they are good for us. But such a one is prepared to do whatever is suitable, appropriate in the sight of God. And he will prayerfully look to the Lord for grace, for strength, and for wisdom. There are many situations that are difficult, not only difficult to go through, but difficult to know how to respond. And love must be expressed within the framework of truth, according to God's guidance and his submission to God's will. We saw Paul expressed it in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6, that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love operates and must manifest itself within the framework of truth and what is pleasing to God. But within this framework of truth and what is pleasing to God, then such a one must be prepared to go very far. In fact, that is what God requires of us. We must be prepared within this framework to go very far. In fact, we should not put a limit to it. Thus far and no further. No matter how difficult, we must not come to a point where we say, no, I'm not prepared to continue to love, to continue to care. However, even when a person has this kind of attitude and posture that we are talking about that God requires of us, he can at times still feel at a loss what else he can do that is appropriate, pleasing to God, and that God requires of him, because the situation, the state of affairs is not good. And the scriptures do indicate that even God himself sometimes seems to be expressing a sentiment, something like this. What I'm trying to put across is, even if a person is able to adopt the kind of attitude and spirit and posture that God requires of us, of this kind of love, he can at times feel at a loss what else he can do, because the situation is still not good. Let us look at Hosea chapter 6 verse 4, and if we read that together with Isaiah chapter 5 verses 1 to 7, you may communicate a little of what I'm trying to say. Hosea chapter 6 verse 4. These are the words of the Lord. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud, and like the dew which goes away early. The Lord is expressing here, what shall I do with you? As if he's at a loss what to do. And what else could he do? He says, for your loyalty is like a morning cloud, and like the dew which goes away early. God has done a lot for Israel, for Judah. In fact, you can say God could do, had done all he could meaningfully do, consistent with his character. But Israel, Judah did not respond well. And even when they appear to be responding well, it is not of quality and meaning. Verse 6, they say, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us, and so on. So it seems positive. But the response of the Lord is, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Because the response was of poor quality. Why? He says, for your loyalty is like a morning cloud, and like the dew which goes away early. There's no quality in it. It's just words. We can read this together with Isaiah chapter 5 verses 1 to 7. If you look at Hosea chapter 1 verse 1 and Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, we will see that the ministry of Hosea and Isaiah, they cover the same period. During the days of the reign of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You can see this in Hosea chapter 1 verse 1 and Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1. So let us look at Isaiah chapter 5 verses 1 to 7. I think I need to go through quickly. In this passage, it begins, let me sing now my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the middle of it, hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard, the Lord speaking. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? God had done all he could reasonably do, all that was meaningful, appropriate. But the situation was still not good. Why then, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. Judgment. Then verse 7 tells us, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the man of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. What more was there for me? What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Verse 4. God had done what he could, but there was still disappointing response. The situation was still not good. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? It's as if God is at a loss. What else he could do? Of course, God is not truly at a loss. It's a sense that what else could he do? He had already done all that he could meaningfully do. But the situation is still not good. That means it can happen. There's no satisfactory result. Of course, when I say that, for men, sometimes if a person has this kind of attitude and posture that is good, the kind of love that God desires, he can be at a loss what to do. The situation is still not good. Let us be careful that, and bear in mind that God is perfect in his being, in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his conduct and ways. But for us, we are imperfect and fallible. And even though at times we feel that we've already done what we could, there's love in our hearts. What else can we do? We must be careful to recognize that we are imperfect, we are fallible, we may be mistaken. We must still ask the Lord to help us to see whether there are deficiencies in our character or deficiencies in our understanding, our lack of wisdom, our lack of understanding, and how we can fare better. This is something we must pay heed to, and not too quickly think that we've already done all that we can. But the point is, even when a person has already done what is feasible, it does not mean that everything will be resolved. We need to look to the Lord to help us to respond as we should in our hearts and in practical living, a life of love flowing forth from a being, a heart that is filled with divine love. We look to the Lord to help us to respond as we should in love, and then we must entrust the rest to the Lord and pray for others to fulfill their part and not be unduly disturbed and troubled, but be at peace in God. Yes, continue to be concerned, continue to evaluate, continue to do what we can. But we cannot ensure the response of others, neither can we ensure how things will turn out. But we can ensure our own response, whether it is pleasing to the Lord. And this is what we must concentrate upon, seek to ensure and continue to evaluate. Whether is our response pleasing to the Lord first, our hearts? Is it truly love? And then wisdom, understanding, and so on. And in all situations and all things, remember the primary thing that God requires of us is love. A positive, constructive posture that we must continually maintain. But we also need to look to the Lord for wisdom, for understanding. I will stop here for today. And the Lord willing, we will continue to reflect on how we can make good progress in our relationship with God. For today, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we prepare our hearts, let us reflect on the kind of relationship that God desires of us and what He requires of us. To love Him with all our hearts, to love our neighbor as ourselves, how this can become a reality in our lives. The Spirit of God seeking to bring this about. Our need to cooperate with the Lord. Divine love must fill our heart. Not just when we are relating, but as a quality of our being, and what it means to have love as a quality of our being. What does it mean to have a strong quality of love so that we can cooperate well with what the Spirit of God seeks to bring about? A positive, constructive spirit and posture, even in the midst of difficulties, opposition, and the work of the evil one. Never deterred, disillusioned, negative, bitter, or indifferent. As the Lord, looking to the Lord to guide us, enable us, to grant us grace and wisdom.